Well, I want to welcome you here this morning, and we are going to go back to our study in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. I'd like to, in a few moments, read Acts chapter 9, verse 31 and following. But this morning at Sunday school, we had a little report on some of the ministry in Kenya, and definitely brought back some memories for Marion and myself, and seeing that red dirt there and seeing some of the services in Kenya. We were in Kenya for a total of 5 weeks in, I think, 2004, and had a chance to teach in a Bible college there. And we did get to see that same game reserve there outside of Nairobi. You got to see the lions. We didn't see any lions, but we did see a whole herd of Cape buffalo. It was about 100 Cape buffalo as well. So it was quite something. We didn't realize how dangerous they were, but our driver in the van, when we had the same van as you had, was really, really afraid. We wanted to just take pictures and get up close, and there was this bull, this Cape buffalo, just staring us down. And the driver said, if he makes one move, we are out of here. And later on, I did some research on Cape buffalo, and they found that people would actually rather meet a lion than they would meet a Cape buffalo. And so it was just kind of interesting just to see some of the pictures of zebras and giraffes and some of the ministry that was going on there as well. Well, before we read the scripture, let me just give a little bit of my wrestlings with this. I've entitled my message this morning, Jesus Christ Heals You. Now, as I've wrestled with that, I think most of us, or many of us probably, have wrestled with the issue of healing. Many, or probably the bulk of prayer requests that come by to me via email and others are asking me to pray for so-and-so has been diagnosed with cancer, or so-and-so is struggling with this. Can you pray for healing? Or can you pray for this person? And I probably struggle with this as much as anyone else. We've all can point to many, many situations, especially even recently, of people that we have prayed for that never got healed and went home to be with the Lord. I think of George Dirksen, our colleague at the Morden EMM, and just recently, quickly diagnosed with cancer, and it wasn't long before he was gone. And so we struggle with the issue of healing. And when I was in India, a total of 21 weeks in India, it was always my role to pray for the sick. The evangelist I was traveling with, he would usually make an altar call for salvation. And in India, it's kind of tradition after the service to make an invitation. Anyone that wants prayer for whatever, they would pray for the sick. And that was usually ended up being my job. So I'd have lineups of 100 to 200 people every night that I would pray for healing. And people came with just incredible needs. Sometimes you'd place your hands on their foreheads and just burning with fever. And you knew, you know, there was probably malaria, or there was, all kinds of stuff. And after a while, you just kind of, it becomes an assembly line, and you just pray a couple of sentence prayers, and you move on to the next one. And as I've grappled with that, is like kind of asking the question, why can't my prayers for healing be more effective? And as I've read this passage and grappled with it, I would still ask the same question. And so I'm going to, and part of it will be asking questions today, but a part of it will be, I think, looking that our prayers for healing would take on a greater confidence. I think as we look at Scripture, I think we can give many excuses why people are not healed. And I don't know the mind of God. I don't know why some people are not healed. But I sometimes do ask the question, why aren't more people healed when we think of our prayers for them? So I don't know if you've ever grappled with it, but it's definitely something that I have grappled with. But this is going to be... we're going to look at two incredible miracles of healing. One, actually, the woman had already died and was raised to life. And so I've entitled my sermon, Jesus Christ Heals You, from verse 34 of this passage. I toyed with the idea of entitling it, Get Up and Make Your Bed. I thought that was maybe enough of a miracle for many parents who have teenagers. And I thought, but no, I'll go with this one rather. Jesus Christ Heals You. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Now as Peter was traveling throughout all these regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So we left off a month or so ago when we were looking at Acts. We left off with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And with that, a lot of the persecution stopped because he was the ringleader of that persecution. And then we read in verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And so here we have kind of one of those, excuse me just a minute here, I'm stepping on cords and I'm going to trip on something here if I don't look out. So we get a bit of a progress report on what has been happening. And so it says that the church had been making progress through Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had said, "You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." So Luke gives us a little bit of a progress report and says, the church has been able to expand and has been established in this area. And now there's going to be a shift in the book of Acts, and the uttermost parts are going to come into focus. But before the uttermost parts come into focus, there's some things that need to happen. God is going to prepare the Apostle Peter to minister to Cornelius, who is going to be the first Gentile convert. And before he does that, he kind of sets the stage, in a sense, in establishing Peter's credibility. Peter was going to get incredible opposition for going to eat with the Gentiles and for opening the door. We don't understand on this side of the gospel, we don't understand the struggle that the early church had moving into ministry to the Gentiles. But so Peter's credibility, I think, is established, especially by these two miracles. And so as we look at them, one other thing I want to make note of is this balance that the early church had between the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And those two things, I think, always need to be in balance for the church to move forward. This fear of God, that He is God, that there's a reverence and a fear that is due Him in our worship to Him and in our obedience to Him. But then there's the side of the comfort and the peace that He brings through the Holy Spirit. And so those two working together in the church are a powerful motivating force and evangelism force as well. So Peter comes, and he's been traveling through the area, and he comes to the saints who live at Lydda in verse 32. And he sees this man, Aeneas, who has been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And so we don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us how he was paralyzed. Was it an accident? Did he have a stroke? We don't know, but for 8 years, he never got out of bed. And so Peter comes up to him and just simply says, Aeneas, he calls him by name, and he says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed, and walk." And he gets up.
It's an amazing miracle. And so I think Luke gives us enough detail just to remind us that this was an impossibility. This is something that only God could do. He had been bedridden 8 years. The doctors would have done what they could do. There was nothing left for them to do. There was going to be no natural healing for this man. And so Peter takes one look at him and says, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, just think about those words. If you had been paralyzed and lying in bed for 8 years and the doctors could do nothing, they had written you off and said, this is your lot in life. To hear those words would be incredibly, incredibly hope-building and life-giving. And so he gets up and he has this whole new lease on life, this whole new thing that Jesus Christ has done something for him. Now, as I've been thinking, I think those are probably one of the most powerful statements that you could ever hear someone say. Probably second to the one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus says to that paralyzed man, son, your sins, to be of good courage, your sins are forgiven you. That probably is the most powerful statement, a life-changing statement that any one of us could ever hear. This one would probably be second. Jesus Christ heals you. And so that's the first miracle. The second one happens in Joppa, which is a little ways down the road. And there's a disciple named Tabitha who was a woman of kindness and charity, and she obviously did a lot of kind deeds and gracious things for people around her. And she dies, and they put her in an upper room. And they sent two men to implore Peter. There's some pretty strong language. They sent two men to him, imploring him in verse 38, do not delay in coming to us. And Peter arose, and so he comes, he gets to the house, and all the widows are gathered around in this upper room where they had washed the body and laid her there. And Peter is just looking at this situation. And the widows are crying and showing him all this stuff. And he just puts them out, and he says, I just need some space. I need some quiet time. And he kneels on it, gets on his knees, and he begins to pray, and then he calls her back to life. And she's raised from the dead. Amazing, amazing miracle. Again, just a reminder that this was something that man could not do. She had died. And out of this, I've kind of grappled with this, these two miracles, just some thoughts that I want to mention first before we kind of grapple a little bit more with the broader issue of healing. Both of these miracles were of the impossible variety. Without God, nothing would have happened. Aeneas would have still been paralyzed, and Tabitha would have died unless God intervened. There's, I think, a couple things that strike me. First of all is the fervency of the people that sent for Peter and Tabitha's case. They said, go and get him, and they implored him to come. So there was something about that they believed that something was going to happen if the Apostle Peter was going to be there. What strikes me is interesting in the raising, the one on the raising from the dead, is that first of all, Peter clears the room. He's like, okay, there's too many distractions here. There's too much stuff here that's not allowing me to focus in prayer. And then it says that he knelt on his knees and he prayed. And then it says he turned to the body. So now if you just picture that for a moment, if the body is over here, if this is the body, it says that he knelt on his knees to pray, so he must have had his back to the body. And you can just imagine, I think normal picture would have been getting on your knees beside the bed and praying there. But every time he'd open his eyes, there'd be that dead body staring him in the face. And so he actually turns away so that he can focus on God. And I think there's a principle here in that somehow we struggle getting our eyes off the issue or the problem. And so he just physically turned away, and he put his eyes on Jesus. He put his eyes on God, and he began to implore and seek God's face. And whenever he had received that assurance from God, he turns to the body and says, arise. And so there's something, I think, to be said about that. There's many miracles in the book of Acts. We have looked at a couple of them in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5. Talks about many signs and wonders. But as I've grappled with this, I've asked some questions. And one question I have is, what role does healing prayer ministry play in evangelism? In both of these stories, many people came to Christ because of this. In the first one, it says in verse 35, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I wonder if this is some area of evangelism we tend to forget, that God is still a God of healing and a God of miracles, and the whole goal of this was to turn hearts to himself. And then in the second one, it says in verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Marian's sister Junia just came back from India a couple weeks ago, and we had the opportunity to be the kind of the first ones to be part of the debriefing. And as she shared, she was able to she works with Dalit Freedom Network, and was able to teach in a Bible school. She was teaching Old Testament survey in a Bible college, and had lots of opportunity to travel with some of the ministry leaders with Dalit Freedom Network and to go into the slums and hear the stories of these women that have been rescued from the temple prostitution and all of those kinds of things. And over she would ask the question, and these are first generation believers, people that come from Hindu backgrounds that have been really had never heard of the name of Jesus. And over she would ask them this question: what was it that brought you to Jesus Christ? And what astounded her was the numerous times that there was healing involved in some conversion. It would be stories something like this. My dad got sick, and we went to the Hindu temples, and the priest didn't do anything, and we went to the mosque, and nobody could do anything for us there. Finally, we went to church, and somebody prayed for us there, and God healed. And because of that, we figured Jesus must be the living God. And so that story plays out over and over. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in India that gets prayed for gets healed, because I can tell you stories of many, many people, just grievous situations that just tug on my heart, the pain and the suffering that is in India, and I've been in Kenya as well, is there as well. So because some people are healed, does that mean everybody is healed? Absolutely not. And I don't understand why some are and some aren't. I really do not have answers for that. But what role does healing ministry or prayer for healing have in the area of evangelism? Here in this account, it seems like both of these miracles brought numerous people to faith in Jesus Christ. I think we also have to deal with some of our fears when it comes to praying for the sick. I have fears. I think maybe you have fears. We have seen things that have kind of moved us away from there. If that's what this is about, let me out. I don't want to be anywhere near that. My first fear would be, what happens? What if nothing happens when I pray? What if the situation stays the same? I guess then I've maybe hopefully learned something about prayer, or how not to pray might be something. Maybe it's an opportunity for me to seek God for further wisdom. I think it's a guaranteed thing that you will pray for some people and you will see nothing happen. I think that's a reality, but I don't think that's a reason for us not to pray. You might pray for someone's salvation and they may or may not be saved immediately. It may take 50 years. I don't know. But that doesn't mean we should not pray for healing. As I've grappled with this, I have found no place in Scripture where God rebukes us for praying for healing. Now, in Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, 3 times I asked God to remove this. And then God said, my grace is sufficient, my powers were made perfect in weakness. And in the end, whatever that thorn was, it stayed there. But God didn't say, Paul, I forbid you to ask anymore. He just said, this is my will in this situation, and God revealed it. Maybe God will do that. So when we grapple with this, what happens when we pray and nothing happens? So what? We've wasted maybe a little time praying. I think it's more important that we do pray and ask God for that. Someone might tell us, you don't have enough faith to be healed. And to me, that is, I was talking to my our niece Heather, Marion's niece Heather, was over at our house the other day, and she was born deaf. Could not hear, has a cochlear implant, can hear now. And so I was talking to her about this, and so I asked her what her concerns were, and she says, I have had many people come to me, she's what, 21 or so now, and she says, many people saying, can I pray for you? And sure, they could pray. She says, right now, with a cochlear implant, she says, I don't really know how they're going to pray for me now. What, is God going to take this thing out or what? But either way, the thing that she was afraid of was the accusation, you don't have enough faith to be healed. And that, I think, every one of us that has been sick and has someone prayed for us maybe has heard that. And I'd like to just kind of wipe that one away. If that was me, if someone was coming to me, I was coming to someone and say, can you come and pray for me? I am dealing with this. And they pray and nothing happens, and they say to me, you don't have enough faith to be healed. What I would do, and I would want to do this in a gracious way, I would take it back to James chapter 5. And there James 5 says, if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church, and they are to anoint him with oil, praying over him in the name of the Lord. And it says, the prayer offered in faith would heal the sick. There, God puts the onus on the prayer person praying for the sick. He does not put the onus of faith on the person being prayed for. The person being prayed for, his step of faith is to go and ask for someone to pray for them. And so when those people say, you don't have enough faith, I think biblically you could go back and say, maybe it's you that doesn't have enough faith, because that is where the prayer is supposed to be. So that we've seen some of those kinds of things or heard some of those things. We've seen too many false claims of healing would be another fear we've had. We've all been there when we've heard, so-and-so got healed, and later on we heard, well, they died anyway. Cancer just took over their whole body. Whatever. We've seen too many false claims, and I don't know that God is ever glorified by making claims that are not true. And so with that, we want to glorify God when he does something. But to make false claims and say, you know, this God did this and it's not true, I just think that's not going to honor God at all. We've seen too many weird things happen on TV when people pray for the sick, and we're kind of like, I'm not ready for that either. And I'm not. But I think Scripture would call us for diligent prayer for the sick. I think it's something that we definitely would we need to grapple with. Another fear we might have is, I don't know how to pray for the sick. And how do I pray when someone asks me, Peter, can you pray for me? I am dealing with this. And I don't always know. And I think we tend, and I've done this, so I'm not pointing the fingers at anyone. We tend to say, God give them peace, God give them strength to endure, God give them. We're afraid somehow to pray for God heal them. And I think it was because of an issue of faith in our own hearts. We've had too many disappointments. But why can we not pray God heal them? And that doesn't mean we don't pray the rest of those things. But I think God is honored when we ask him for great things. In Numbers 12, verse 13 is a very scriptural prayer that Moses prays for his sister Miriam when she has leprosy. It only has six words, and it's this: oh God, heal her, I pray. And simple words, when we don't know how to pray for healing, just remember those six words: oh God, heal her, I pray. Sometimes we're afraid because someone would tell us maybe there's sin in your life and that's why God is not healing you. That is a whole big issue that I don't know how to totally unpack. And yet I wonder, why didn't Jesus, in all the multitudes of people that he healed, say that to somebody? Why is there nothing in Scripture? The disciples one time asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, no one. This is God is going to be glorified in this situation. These are just some of the fears that we have when it comes to this. One concern I have is the whole role that money seems to play in healing ministry. There's this, if you send this offering, then we'll pray for this. And I think of that story of Elisha after he had healed Naaman, and Naaman comes and he says, I want to bring all these gifts. And Elisha just says, no, I don't want any of that. The whole idea of offerings and money and healing and all of that, we've probably seen far too much of that that makes us skeptical. Then there's the whole mystery of healing. In the Gospels, there's all sorts of blind people that are healed. And each of them is healed in a different way. And so it's not like there's this kind of template or this formula you can say, this is how you do it, and then they get healed. This is how you heal blind people. In Matthew 9:27-31, two blind men follow Jesus, and they say, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And Jesus touched their eyes, and he says, it shall be done to you according to your faith. In chapter 12, verse 22, there's a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and he was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the mute man both spoke and saw. So here there was a demonic thing, and Jesus took care of that, and he could heal. He could see again. He was healed. Matthew 20:29-34, two blind men are sitting by the road and saying, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and asked them a question, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want to have our eyes be opened. And Jesus was moved with compassion and touched their eyes, and their sight was restored, and they followed him. Mark 8:22-26, a blind man is brought to Jesus for healing. Jesus took him outside the village, spit on his eyes, and laid his hands on him and said, do you see anything? The man was able to see dimly, and Jesus again laid his hands on the man, and as he looked intently, he was able to see clearly. So Jesus touched that man twice. Another time, in John 9, verse 1-7, Jesus spat on the ground and he made mud and he anointed the man's eyes with oil. There are many ways that Jesus healed blindness. So is there one formula in all of this? No, there isn't. I don't think there is. But I don't think that should stop us from seeking God as we pray for people that are in need of healing. I do want to say this, though, that I believe that pain does often drive people to God. I know that when we are suffering and we've been diagnosed, received a diagnosis, what's our first thing to do? It drives us to God. There's something about seeking God with all our heart that happens. And so I don't want to minimize the whole idea of that going on, that process of seeking to be dependent on God and allowing his disciplinary work in our hearts and in our lives. The example of Job would be a huge one, that God took Job through incredible pain and suffering and a deep, deep valley and trial, and God used that in his life in a powerful way. But in the end, we tend to stop there, but in the end, God did heal him. In the end, God restored him, and his life was made whole. So there's so many questions that I would have, but here's where I'd like to kind of leave it for us. Again, I just want to come and say I don't have all the answers, but I think it's still important for a local church to practice James chapter 5. I think that is still the call that God has given to us. He says, is anyone sick? He must call the elders of the church. Now, if you have the NIV, it says he should call the elders of the church. Now, the Greek in there is actually an imperative. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. You maybe you should do this. This is a command that is given to people that are sick. If that's the situation, that the call is. And then the imperative is also to the elders of the church. They must pray over him. They cannot say no to that request to prayer. That is the call of the elders of the church to pray over them. And so I think that is still the call in all of this for us. God severely in Ezekiel 34 rebukes shepherds that do not bind up the broken and the sick. And so if we're going to be faithful shepherds, part of that is also in the area of healing prayer. And again, those are things that I think God has called us to, at least to pray for those. Now, I think there's lots that I can learn in all of this, but some things that obviously we won't see all the answers that we would like to see. But I would like to leave this thing with a kind of a grappling of theology. The question I want to ask myself and ask us is physical healing in the atonement? Now, you might really question, okay, where did that question come from? But as I've grappled with how could Peter be so confident and see this paralyzed man lying there for 8 years saying, Jesus Christ heals you. What was the basis of his confidence? Now, yes, he had seen Jesus heal. He had seen many miracles by the hands that his own hands in praying for other people. He had seen those kinds of things. He may have even heard the voice of Jesus. I don't know. But what was his confidence in saying Jesus Christ heals you? Now, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 8, verse 17, Jesus had done a number of healing miracles. And then Matthew sums it up and he says this: this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, first question would be, where is that quote found in the Old Testament? And it's found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, where it talks about Jesus bore our griefs and our pains. Now, Matthew takes a little bit of liberty, and he translates griefs and pain to diseases, and infirmities and diseases. Now, the Hebrew could be translated that way, and so he obviously takes that on. And so, in all of this, I don't want to get into a big theological discussion. I don't have enough wisdom to know how to deal with all of this. But I would say this. Here'd be my conclusion. I believe that healing is in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty big statement. But the reason I say it is because if it's not, if you died of cancer today, you would have cancer in heaven if that's not true. Now, everyone we believe that is sick here and dies, goes to heaven, they are healed. They are whole people. And the only reason they could be whole people is because Jesus provided for that to happen at the cross. Jesus reversed everything that happened at the curse. Now, we live in this kingdom, and we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. So we're in this kind of in-between stage where we do not see the full evidence of that kingdom blessing coming to us. But I think we can pray, let thy kingdom come. Let it come in this situation, in the here and now that we face. So I think that gives me a little more confidence to pray for the sick. And the other thing that gives me a little more confidence is the way Jesus approached sick people, or how Jesus allowed sick people to approach him. One of my favorite stories is the story of this leper that comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus turns to him and says, I am willing. Now, think about this man. He's a leper. He's an outcast in society, and he's grappling with this. He says, Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind that you could make me clean. There's no doubt in my mind. Most of us, I think, don't struggle with the fact that Jesus could do something. We struggle, like this man, with does Jesus want to? Is Jesus willing? What is Jesus' will in this situation? And Jesus speaks to him, and he says, I am willing, be clean. To me, that's an incredible, powerful statement that this man heard Jesus saying, I'm willing to do something for you. And I think that's where my prayers break down the most. Do I really believe that God might be willing to do something in this situation? And am I willing to push in and press into him and ask him to bring about his will in this situation, whatever it is that I'm praying for? So I'd like to wrap this up. Like I said, this sermon's not about having all the answers, but I think this sermon is about maybe just stepping out in one more step of faith and saying, yes, I will pray for those that are around me that are struggling with sickness. There's all kinds of people. And if you want to practice, you can practice on me. I went to the doctor a month ago, and he looked at me and he said, "Peter, you're going to have to lose 20 pounds, and your blood pressure is too high. I'm going to have to raise. I'm already on blood pressure medication." He says, "I'll need to raise it a little higher." So I deal with some of you will hear my nasal voice. I deal with a constant plugged nose, and I'm on a constant nasal spray, a prescription nasal spray to clear my nose. If you want to practice your healing prayers, I would invite you to practice them on me. I won't be offended if God doesn't answer. I won't rebuke you for not getting them right. But I think the call for the church is still to pray for the sick, to show the compassion of Jesus. One-third of his miracles were done on people that were sick, that were dealing with incredible issues. We have all sorts of resources. We have doctors we can go to, but there's some things doctors can't fix, and maybe it's Jesus that can fix them. So I'm going to leave it there, but I would like to put it out there. If anyone in this church wants the deacons, the elders of this church to pray for them, talk to me, talk to Ken. And we don't have to do this in some public way. We can find a room there. We can talk. We can share. We can pray together. And we can practice James chapter 5. This isn't about something that's kind of spooky or that's something that's weird. I think it's just about the church of Jesus listening to each other, hearing each other's pain and hardship, and seeking God's grace in those situations and asking him for healing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've kind of opened a big subject today, a subject that probably has more questions than answers. And yet, Lord, two miracles stare us in the face as we read the scriptures today. A man who was paralyzed was healed by simply hearing those words, "Jesus Christ heals you." And Lord, a woman who was dead came back to life because somebody prayed. And God, our faith is nowhere at that level, and nowhere at that place, and we don't even pretend it to be. But God, we do want to learn and grow in our ability to ask you to heal the sick. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to practice James 5 in our regular church life, Lord. Whether that's in our care groups, our small groups, or whether that's among friends, or whether that's in special meetings or small group times that are designed for that. So God, we just ask that you would, out of it all, Lord, we ask that you would further the kingdom. Lord, these two healings brought whole communities to faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we would long for that to happen in our day and age as well. And so God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.